It's lovely. Thank you, ladies. Wonderful job. Wonderful music. Wonderful people. All right, as I shared, I think we should be okay on our time. And I hope that you'll participate if you have something to say. I think it will be a blessing to others. The other day, Brother Jerry Morrow was talking to me about prayer need in Sissy's life. That's Brother Jerry's daughter. Where did he go to? Out the back? He's out back. And well, I'll talk about him behind his back too, you know. And it reminded me of, I'm talking about you. He heard his name. I'm talking about you. It reminded me of our history. It goes back so long, and probably I have no longer holy chain in the Lord in winning souls than started in that bus ministry years ago with Jerry and Debbie, years ago. I mean, one after the other, and one led to another introduction, and another, and another, and another. And probably, I don't believe there's any that would surpass that number. And that's a holy number, and that's a good number. But I'll never forget, it was a beautiful summer afternoon, a little on the warm side, and I was going over, and that's just at the edge of Dallas and Garland, right at the end. That apartment now is tore down where they used to live, and I was going, it's a small apartment, it was divided by the highway out there. They had some apartments on one side, and the rest of them were all on the other side of the highway. And so I was going door to door and trying to build a bus route and see if I could get some kids to ride the bus and go to church and get those kids saved and their families. And there was a gap between one side of the apartment complex. It's just one in and out, so just one road going in, or parking lot, really, fire lane, and right back out. So it's just going in and coming, just the horseshoe, and coming right back out. Well, I started on the right, worked my way around, and come out, and on the left side, about halfway down, there was a gap in the apartment complexes there, and there was a swimming pool, a small swimming pool, but just sufficient for the residents that were there. And I started, well, you know, here's some young teenage girls, and they're out there swimming. Maybe I shouldn't talk to them. You know, some kind of conventional thing sometimes pop into your mind. Maybe you ought to just pass them by, you know. And something else says, why are you going to pass them by? You know, I mean, you're out here trying to reach people, and they happen to be in my way. So I decided to talk to them nonetheless. Well, Deborah's two girls were there swimming, and that's Janet and Patricia. Now, we call Patricia Patty, okay, those years. Later on, she wanted to be called Patricia, but we called her Patty, right? Everybody seemed to call her Patty, and that's what I call her. And then Jerry's daughter was there with them, and her name is Sissy. And I don't know if that's her real name or not. That's the only name I've ever known. Is that not a real name? Is that her real name? Angela. See, I had no idea. I've never known that that was the same name as my sister. Never in my life would I have guessed that. So anyway, I struck up a conversation with them, and I was asking them, you know, do y'all go to church anywhere? You live here? Is your mom and daddy? You're crashing the pool party? You know, this kind of stuff. And it was kind of a low-key event and very much of a family-oriented apartment complex, but they were kind of the early teen girls, kind of giggly without a reason type of girls, you know, just giggle, and they don't have to have anything to giggle about. They just seem to like to giggle an awful lot. And no time I was asking them about your mom and daddy. Does mom and daddy live here? What apartment do y'all live in? Do you think maybe I could talk to your mom and daddy? And do y'all have a church home? Do you go to church anywhere? And I was just striking up a conversation with about that. And there, for the very first time, knocked on that door, and I met Jerry and Debbie Morrow. Jerry's always called Miss Debbie Deborah, but we've always called her Debbie around the church. For a reason I don't know, it's just like Don and Barbara. She always called Don, Brother Don, Donald. And I think it's because she had a brother named Don as well. So their way to kind of keep them all separated. No, they're not married to the brother, I guess. But, of course, when I met Jerry and Debbie, they didn't know me from Adam's house cat, and neither did I know them. But they were kind enough to allow me the courtesy to start talking with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we did. Now, it took a few visits, all right? I want you to think they got saved right there and been in church ever since. No, they weren't that righteous, okay? I promise you they weren't that righteous. But I would go back time and time again. I'd go back and share with them from the book, the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible, and tell them how Jesus Christ loved them. He died on the cross for their sins, and they could be forgiven of all of their sins if they put their personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again and again, I would do that. Now, by the way, the last time that I met Debbie there at the door, she met me at the door, and this is before they actually came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She met me there with a case of beer in her hand. Jerry's holding his, shaking his head, you know, said, oh, but listen, it's a good story to me because it shows the true conversion of Debbie Morrow. They were unsaved people, and they acted like it. They were lost. And I wasn't shocked by that. You know, that's what lost people do. And I guarantee you, when they got saved, they never looked back. They never looked back, and that was never a part of their life again. And still to this day, at least today, Brother Jerry, you haven't had anything to drink today, have you? Good. So I can say this with some integrity. But I showed them verses. I just took out the book, guys, took out the book of God, and I started showing them scripture of the Bible, like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'd take them down what we call the Romans Road. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and I said, explain to them that's through Adam, and that through Adam we all have fallen into sin, and death has passed, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And like all of us are fallen creatures. All of us are like sheep, we've gone astray, right? And of course, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then get on over to chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And we explain what a wage is like. You know, you go to work and you get a wage. This is what you've earned. And what we've earned by our spiritual condition is death. And that's a sober reality. Somebody says, you reason so many people can't win somebody to the Lord, they never try to get them lost in the first place. And it's not so much as getting them saved as getting them lost. It seems to be a little bit easier of a trek, a holy endeavor. If you get people lost, then they'll understand the great need of their salvation. But if you just say people are just good people and you're a good person, I'm sure, and on it goes, and then they make a profession, which is a lily-livered profession normally, they certainly not going to be crying out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner, okay, unless they're first understanding the great need of their own salvation. Then, of course, we get on into chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. So this becomes personal. At that time, the Lord Jesus Christ shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. So you ask him, do you believe in God? Do you believe Jesus is God's eternal Son? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Not to hold the sins of the world. Let's talk about you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Now, when they say yes, and if I'm a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. Don't you see how important that is? Don't you see how overwhelming that would be? That Jesus, God's holy Son, would die for your sin. And then now, how does a person be saved? Well, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So then we start talking about, well, Christianity is not this hide and seek kind of mentality. It's out in the open. No such thing as a closet Christian. All right? You either profess in the Lord Jesus Christ or you do not. And then show them there's no difference between the Jews and the Greek. They're saved the same way. Same Lord is rich over all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then you ask the question, are you a whosoever? Are you somebody? Well, you know, you may not be someone in your mind, but you are a somebody. And if you are a whosoever, this is you. You can put your name right here. You say, would you like to know that God has put your name right there? For if Jerry shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. If Debbie shall call upon the name of the Lord, she shall be saved. Now, I wish I can tell you they responded to the gospel the first time they heard the gospel, but they didn't. But they were kind enough to allow me to come back again and again. And eventually, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Little Jerry, as fond as I call him, Little Jerry, he took his first steps to me before the whole family was saved and baptized. All, of course, except Little Jerry. And it wasn't that long after all of this that Jerry as well, Little Jerry was saved and baptized as well. Now, through them, boy, I'm just, you know, I'm not good at names. I'm horrible at names. But I'm pretty good on faces. But I remember so-and-so, and I remember kind of relations and that type of thing. And I remember through those girls, I met Michael and Susie Chan. They lived across the road. And Michael's, his brother's wife at that time, that was the babysitter of Little Jerry across the road, across the highway over there. Ingram, I think maybe was her name, but I'm not sure. Do you remember her name, Jerry? All right. But she was related. And through them, I met Michael Chan. And through Jerry's girls, Jerry and Debbie's girls, I met a great number of kids that went to the public school with them. And I started networking through them. One of those was a freckle-faced girl by the name of Heather. All right? Not our Heather over here. She's not freckle-faced. Well, maybe a little bit, but she's well, forget that. I'll get in trouble real quick, you right? Okay. But Heather, her mother worked at TI. And I, you know, boy, I locked onto that because at that time, let's see, I think Brother Ray, I think, was working at TI then. Brother Mark, Wynn and Averett was working at TI. Was anybody else working at TI at that time? So I worked with Heather, and I won Heather to the Lord. Heather's mother worked at a TI, and then through her and that mother, I was often, when we would take our poor boy trips down south and the youth trips, that I would take and do the whole trip for each kid. I mean, we had poor kids then, and we'd do the whole trip for like $45. I mean, include like Fiesta, Texas, Six Flags, SeaWorld. We stayed at a church, so we kept the price down. I fed them one hot meal a day, and that was ponchos normally. All you can eat, and I made them all eat more. I made them stuff themselves. I was a mean youth director. I really was. You're not eating enough. You need to eat some more because I'm not feeding you again. All right? And that's the only way we could pull it off. I wanted to do some nice things for the kids. I did. And we did do some really fun things. And we'd do that, and we would do the river ride when we do that. But I remember getting those tickets and all through that lady that worked at TI because she could get group tickets. And I would, man, I was working every discount thing I could work in those days, I'll guarantee you. But through Heather, I remember, let's see, one, two, three, probably at least eight girls that I led to the Lord Jesus Christ through that contact with Heather. Now, the reason I remember Heather so well is Heather later on ended up marrying Clifton Curley. All right? And there's a lot of good memories that go with that. I remember, Janet, we were going down the river, Guadalupe River, years ago on one of those outings, going down the river there. And I remember Dale and Dolores Morrison had gone with us, and they had rented a little inflatable canoe. And they had the cooler with it because we're going to have not a hot meal, we're going to have bologna sandwich. Bologna's cheaper than turkey or ham. Just trust me. All right. So we're going to stop along the river, and we're going to have our kids' picnic. And they're doing that, and we're going along through there, and Clifton happened to be up there with me and I think Miss Dory, and Janet was kind of right behind it. And next thing we know, we're going through some little white water, you know, white water. And she couldn't swim too good, you know. And so she had her inner tube, and buddy, all of a sudden she flipped out of that inner tube. And I look back there, and she's doing one of these numbers. She's dying. She's drowning. She's drowning in that river, just drowning. Well, Clifton, you can say what you want about old Clifton, but he'll come to somebody's rescue, I'll guarantee you. And buddy, he jumped out of his inner tube, and I'll never forget. I'm looking back there, and I'm floating down the river. I'm just thinking, well, see you in heaven, you know. But, you know, there she is, going down. And Clifton, he's trying to fight the river, you know, trying to not get to the side, fight the river, just jump out and go right back at her and try to save her. Well, he had not taken more than about 10 steps until she stood up and she was about knee deep in water. Through them, some boys, a number of those boys, I met some of those boys in that same school and led them to Jesus Christ. Through another young Hispanic family, another whole group, kind of another offshoot, and won them. I think they were the Cruz family, if I remember right, the Cruz family. And boy, it just comes rushing in on you. But a lot of that was daisy chained. It wasn't just isolated. It was win one, and that one is a lead to another, and that one is a lead to another, and they invite somebody and they come, and on it goes. When we think of soul winning and reaching other people for the Lord Jesus Christ, more often than not we think about some kind of a crusade or a revival meeting. And I'll never forget when I first read John R. Rice's testimony, when he said if he had to give up one or the other, had to give up the public speaking and public appeals, you know, for salvation, or one-on-one soul winning, he'd give up all the public speaking. And looking back, I can concur, you know, with that in my own life. But we often think about it's by those things that most people are saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have a preacher to thank in my life, and he is a man as well. And back in Florida for reaching my father. And then they got into church, and then that same man preached the message, and I walked down. We just had two rows of pews straight out, the cheapest way to build a building, you know. And our family always sat on the second pew right over here. And I don't know why we did that, because the piano in that church was on this side as well. So I guess we hadn't figured that out back in those days. So Mama always had to go across. And I was the baby of the family, so I was always the one right beside Mama, playing with her brooch until Daddy would find out, and then he'd flip you, and that was the end of it. I'm talking about the little brooch on Mama's dress that she'd always have. Colorful, different colors, just a round brooch. If I saw it today, I would know that brooch that I played with for many years coming up in that one church, until I left home, that one church. But that preacher preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I walked the aisle crying when I was 8 years old and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Most people come to church, get saved, because somebody has reached somebody else. Take your Bibles, go to John chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, but they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, and Nathanael said unto him, "How can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, the city, of course, had a reputation. Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip came to thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Art thou the King of Israel? Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Now I want you to just notice the process here. John invites, Andrew follows. You see that in verse 35. Again, the next day John stood and two of his disciples. In verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. That's Andrew. Secondly, Andrew invites, Peter follows. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So Andrew invites Peter, and he comes. Three, Jesus invites, Philip follows. In verse 43, Now the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So another chain. Number four, Philip invites, Nathanael responds. You see in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him. Now he didn't just happen on him, he found him. All right? We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So, number five, here's the question. Who are we inviting? Who are we seeking to reach? Who thought enough of you as a sinner, just the same as I outlined with Brother Jerry and Miss Debbie, and they'd be happy if somebody got saved by their testimony. Who thought enough of you, a sinner, on your way to a devil's hell? Who thought enough of you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, in my life, it was a Baptist preacher. In my life. If you go to, I'm not take the time to do it, and it's in my message here, to Isaiah, of course, we see the calling of Isaiah, who shall go? And he says, Here am I, Lord, send me. God is still waiting on willing vessels. Now, I mentioned in my prayer this morning about the scuttlebutt, about this Bible church preacher, well-known in evangelical circles, and falling, and it was a great scandal. And it's a great scandal in the city of Dallas, in Texas even. And he ran in some pretty prominent circles, John MacArthur and some of those men, and it was a great fall. And it makes it a little bit more of a great fall, not really, but let me explain, because he was a Lordship Salvation man. And for 5 years, he's supposedly having an improper relationship with somebody that's not his wife. Well, that's a critical slam, especially for someone who's teaching Lordship Salvation. And if you're not careful, that Lordship Salvation slips right into works salvation. And that's a hard sell, okay? That's a hard sell. And there's been a lot on the internet, of course, about this. So let me just say this in light of that, in light of Isaiah. Isaiah was not a perfect man. And he wasn't a perfect man even after he said, Yes, God, here am I, send me. He was not a perfect man. He was not a sinless man. And it's a wrong notion to think that those who say yes to God's call on their life are sinless souls. There's not a sinless person that lives on this earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's already in heaven. So there's nobody else who's going to qualify. Well, let me say this. God can use the jawbone of an ass so he can use you. Is that plain enough? God can use the jawbone of an ass so he can use you. Because in our occasions or seasons of waxing eloquent and being pious unto the Lord, we can come across, and this man had, and now his critics, his enemies, are going off on him because he is on air saying, God cannot use you unless you're living a holy and pure life before God. That's not true. That's not true. Now, I will say, God can best use a vessel which is a clean vessel. But if God can use the jawbone of an ass, He can use me and He can use you. All right? So that's the reason I say that in boldness, to kind of shake you up a little bit, for you don't have to be perfect to be used of God. In fact, if you had to be perfect, not one of us would qualify. Not one of us. Nobody here would qualify. And we'd feel in despair and a heart of despondency, and we'd finally get depressed about the whole thing, throw up our hands and say, what's the use? I'm not qualified to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, you are. I like what Brother Wendell Hires talked about soul winning. He said, soul winning is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now, that's good. That's really, really good. Who am I? A sinner, a beggar. Telling another sinner how to be saved. Now, so when you see, oh, the preacher, he did this. Well, he's a sinner just like you. See? And so we don't lift anybody up improperly on a pedestal, so that our hearts are crushed and the work of God is crushed by a false concept, a false idea, that God can only use a holy vessel. Because we understand, no matter how holy you may get on this earth, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be, in that sense, perfectly holy. Now, you're going to be perfect mature. You can be mature. But you're not going to be sinless. Not on this earth. And so if you live up to that expectation, it's a false expectation, and you're going to fail. And I'm going to fail. So what I'd like to do is just, I just want to jump ahead, make sure I'm not missing too much. I am. I know I am. I'm just, forget it. I'm done. Now, I've given you the holy chain and I've explained that. What I want to hear in the next 20 minutes, I want to hear from a good number of you. We've got a campaign coming up. Starts next week. You want more people to be saved? You want your church to be blessed? What are you going to do about it? Now, what am I going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Fair enough? Fair enough. Not a Sunday night crowd, I know, Sunday night. But what are you going to do about it? Each one of these weeks, we're going to have an emphasis. And this needs to be our emphasis. This isn't just a matter of leadership. It has to be of the church family. If it's going to be blessed, it's got to be of the church family. Right? There's got to be a response. So I want to hear your testimonies. I've already asked some. Matter of fact, I just want you to stand where you're heard a little bit better. Be sure to speak out well. But I've already heard his testimony. It's such a neat testimony. I'm going to ask Steve Moore to go first. And I want you to tell everybody who led you to Jesus Christ. Who led you to the Lord? And little details around that as you feel so led, and that would be a blessing to others. All right, Brother Steve, you're number one. Go ahead.
Once I accepted Christ and knew my sins were covered. And he's been with me ever since.
Amen. I don't think he's gotten over it, do you? All right, now let's go. Let's go. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. It may not be quite as dynamic, but it's got to be sincere. Yes, ma'am. All right, so several of influencers there, I guess, in your life. And the importance of following up, because how old were you? Importance of following up for the young ones, right? Importance of following that up and get the preacher involved, okay, and let's make sure that this is all done and cross the T's and dot the I's. All right, who else? All right, who on this side? All right, brother. Amen. And without that, and then hearing the pastor, there's a strong preacher in the pulpit too. And that next week I went up, and after I got saved, immediately got baptized in a church. Amen. Amen. And that's the same daddy just turned 93 years old. 92 years old. And loves honey. But that honey is not near as sweet as winning your own son to the Lord. Amen. All right, who else? Who else? All right, Brother Jeff. Church. And around 8 or 9 years old, I remember
many jobs around. We had Sundays off together. And about that time, a guy joins Relic, his partner named James Schroeder. And he invites us to church. As soon as I walked into the church, I felt at home again. I was ready to join right there the first day. She wasn't quite ready, but third visit, let's do it. And, we joined and said, I want to get baptized. I'm good to go and everything. And 2022, you preached a sermon one day, and you said, do you remember the day you accepted Jesus Christ? Do you remember specifically asking Christ to be your Savior? And I'm sitting back there going, huh. So for 2 weeks, I was like, do I remember? I could not remember. And then Janessa, my granddaughter, oldest granddaughter, was going to church with us. She was saved, and so we were in the office, in the pastor's office. She was on the hot seat, talking to the pastor about it every day. And he asked her, Ron and I sit in the back of the office, and he asked her, Janessa, do you remember specifically when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Janessa said, yes. And I was like, okay. And I'm sitting in the back going, I don't remember, ever. I cannot remember. And so when she got done, I said, Pastor, I said, I don't remember. I don't ever recall. I remember I've got a picture of me, my little baptism certificate, but I don't remember anything about it. And Pastor said, well, are you willing to face your eternity on that unknown? And I said, absolutely not. And so Janessa got out of the hot seat. I got
Amen. Amen. All right. Who's next? Okay, Brother John.
My mom came to my wife. We were going to a Presbyterian church. She said, I don't want to hear what kind of this. I want to hear what I heard when I was a kid. And I said, well, Mom, and I said sarcastically, Mom, I don't know what you heard.
A little bit louder, Brother John. Would to God, it could have been earlier, but thank God it was in your 50s. Okay. Praise the Lord for it. Okay. Who else? Brother Daniel.
My mother's parents divorced when she was about 16 years old. And because of that, her mother was talking to a man who had been saved out of the military. And he witnessed to my accepted Christ as his Savior. And so they were the first generation couple. And of course, several years later, they're having children. And I'm the offspring of that. And because of that, I, 5 years old, I understood and I got saved. And then fast forward several years later, and I've got a little daughter, Audrey, and she's 5 years old, and we've been working with her, and other people have been working with her in Sunday school, and she accepts Christ as Savior, and not too far behind her, Sophie, and so that change has continued right on down the line.
Amen. All right. Okay, Chase. Amen. Praise the Lord, Chase. And it took courage for you to say that. God bless you for it. Amen. All right. Who else? Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't be shy about this. If you're shy about this, there's a bigger problem. All right, Miss Debbie, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
But I'm only 11 years old. But you're lost. And so I went forward that night. He led me to the Lord. And I was baptized in Lake Levant because they didn't have a baptistry. And so I have a lot of fond memories of that little church. Unfortunately, it didn't last long. There was a church split. I don't know what happened.
Amen.
And I was telling the pastor, when this man first came by my house and knocked on the door, I asked my mother if I could go visit, and she said that was fine. So I went and visited the church, and I liked it so much I kept going. My mother wasn't going with me. But
they needed a pianist. They needed a pianist.
Yeah, they needed a pianist. And I said, now my mother was not living at the Lord, living for the Lord at that time, but she had been saved in her teens. And so.
And she played the piano.
And she played the piano. So I said, remember, I'm like 11 years old. My mom can play the piano. What do you think, she'd come? Oh, yeah, she'll come.
How about that?
And I just believe that my mother was a great prayer warrior.
Oh, she was.
And she never gave up on my dad. My dad was not a Christian. He came up in a church of God, and they thought, or they taught, that you could lose your salvation. And he just never quite got over that, you know, until he was about 62, 63. He hadn't been retired long, and he had a heart attack. And so in the hospital, he had a brother that was a Church of God preacher, and then we had Bill Stone, who was a Baptist preacher.
Amen.
They both ganged up on my dad. They went to the hospital, witnessed to him, and he got saved. He was never the same.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I saw a hand somewhere. Okay, Miss Heather.
So, Jesus and I grew up in the Imperial Valley, where it's an agriculture area. There's nothing to do. There wasn't a mall in that town until I was in college. So, growing up, it was hot, and I was a loud little kid. So, my mom sent me outside a lot to bang on the pot outside of our apartment that we lived in. And one day a man showed up at our house, and he was inviting people to church, and the church had a bus ministry, and invited me to come, invited my family to come. My dad was raised Catholic, so he really wanted nothing to do with it. My mom didn't really want anything to do with it. He'd take this wild kid away from me. And when the bus kids would show up at church, they would take the kids into a back trailer that was on the property that was designated for the bus kids. And my Sunday school teacher was Mrs. Krause, and my bus captain was Andy Kosky. And they would do little puppets to entertain the kids, and then afterwards they would lay out the plan of salvation. And I was going a lot just because it was something to do. You got some candy, or you got a bag of chips or pizza on the way home. And was going for quite a long time, and they preached a message, or they preached a lesson, little puppets, on heaven and hell and the differences of the two. And I remember just feeling so convicted. I was 6 years old, and I had gone into the church and talked to people about Jesus and what Jesus had done for us, and that, you know, he gave up his life to give us eternal life. And it didn't really click, and then one day it clicked.
Mm-hmm.
And my Sunday school teacher's daughter, Kathleen Krause, led me to the Lord. And shortly after that, my mom started coming. And I remember one of the bus captains was actually the man who baptized me. And the bus ministry is still running. They have maybe about 10 kids in a band ministry now. But that was the ministry that I got saved in.
Amen. You're not alone there, Brother Jerry. Amen. All right. I said, okay. You want to fill in the pieces?
She was my son.
I got saved when I was 12 years old. I can still see Mrs. LeBeau dealing with me at the altar, leading me to the floor. I'm the first one in my family to ever get saved. And I was baptized in the Colorado River.
Amen. Baptized in the Colorado River. And Miss Debbie, you were baptized in Lavon Lake. And now you live right down the road from Lavon Lake. How about that? There's just something cozy about the lake, isn't there? Well, amen. That's good. All right. Brother Rick, did you raise your hand? Did you not? I saw a hand here somewhere. Okay. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. A girl driving a four-speed.
Yeah. I thought I'd kill two birds with one stone, so I asked her if I could drive her car. So I wanted to be with her, too. So we drove around, and we came back, and we sat there for probably 2 hours. And I finally got up enough nerve to ask her out on a real date. She says, on one condition, kind of like her man, if you come to church with me first. Well, I'd known her all my life, and I didn't know that her dad was a pastor. She had two brothers. The only experience I had at any church was the Methodist church. I'd gone to the Sunday school and vacation Bible school. So I said, sure. So I went to church. And at that time, they were having a revival. A man by the name of Bruce Daniels from Paintsville, Kentucky, was preaching revival. And I went one night, and then I went back another night. And finally, Sunday was the last day he was going to be there. It was on April the 7th. 1967, it was Easter Sunday, and I was sitting there in church, and I knew I was lost. I had never heard the gospel, even in the Methodist church, I hadn't heard it. Well, I heard it that day, and it touched my heart, and I looked at her, and I said, I need to be saved. And so after church, we went out my car. She led me to the Lord. We went back into church and talked to the pastor, and he confirmed that I was really saved. And I got baptized in Resaca Creek. And they had to chase the cows out before we could get in the water. And I said, Pastor, is this water clean enough? And he said, yeah, just don't drink it. But that was in 67. That was 57 years ago. And for 43 years, she was my helpmate. That was in April. We got married in August. That's how thankful I was. She let me do a little. I said, I'm not letting her go. So we served the Lord all those years, and the Lord took her home. But I believe she won more people to the Lord than I did. In fact, one time I was at a nursing home when I was preaching, and she led a 75-year-old Catholic man to the Lord. He took his rosary. He was sitting there doing his rosary, and she talked to him about the Lord. He took his rosary. He built the waste basket. Okay. And we gave him a Bible. And our pastor went back and visited with him. But she was a good soul winner. She's a good Bible teacher. And I learned a lot from her. But the main thing I learned was, if the Lord calls you to be saved, don't wait. And she led me to the Lord. And I'll never forget it. And I'm not ever grateful.
Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Jerry.
I don't have to tell the testimony. You've already done it.
Yeah.
But I do thank the good Lord that you get to come by the church, or come by the apartment over there, to witness to get us to come to church. Thank the good Lord for our church and for our pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. All right. Maybe one or two more. Huh? Miss Story?
Until just a today there's a museum over in Flower Mound with William Gibson's home. It's called the Long Cabin Museum. And there's a church just down the road, Dove Creek Baptist Church, that William Gibson and his group of people started. Well, his daughter married Amos James, which was my great-great-great-grandfather. And so when I read that they brought their Baptist religion with them, I knew that my heritage and my daisy chain goes way back. Not only was I raised in church, but my mother was raised in church, and her father was raised in church, and his father was raised in church, and his father was raised in church, and I really don't know how far it goes back, but there were a lot of people, and all of those people leading to my family, and just the fact that I was raised in church. Now, it wasn't until I was in sixth grade that I truly understood and realized that I was a sinner and my sin caused Jesus' death on the cross, that he died for me. And my Sunday school teacher, Beth Morton, led me to the Lord on Easter Sunday, 1975, I believe, 1976. I came out of the Sunday school building, walking across the parking lot to go to church, and my stepdad met me met me and Beth coming out the door, and he said, "What's going on?" And I told him I got saved, and he hugged my neck, and it was just a joyous occasion for all of us. Even when you're raised in church, you still sin. You still need a Savior. And I'm thankful that my mom taught me those lessons. Many people involved in that, I'm going to just mention a couple of names because they deserve the honor. Elsie and Steve Stevens, a great influence in my life as a young child. Peg and Sid Patton, that helped our family so much after my dad left us. And just their influence in our life and help, I just want to honor them.
Amen. She was telling me a little bit earlier about her oldest brother, Alan, and about the time it was after your dad left. And Alan wanted to be saved. And he went to his mom, Ann, and wanted to be saved. And she started asking him questions instead of telling him how to be saved. She started asking him questions, trying to draw him out, you know, and just try to figure out what he knew. And which is perfectly fine. And he patted his mama on the knee, says, "Mama, it's okay if you don't know. I'll go ask Brother Bill." Brother Bill was a trustworthy preacher, Baptist preacher down in San Angelo, that we years later, and helping to salvage a church down there, it's one of our church salvaged plants down there in San Angelo. Many years later, I met that same Brother Bill. He had a crippled leg, had a shorter leg. He wore an extended boot, you know, those old-fashioned boots. And so I got to meet that same preacher, and I happen to know he would have told Alan the right thing. Amen? All right, how about one more? Last but not least, one more. Come on, one more. Just one more. All right. Amen. Lakewood Baptist Church, was that in South Central Garland? Wonderful. I got to tell a story about this. You know the reason, the history, in our church, if somebody joins our church, they have to be a member at least 90 days before they can be an active voter in the church. And is that right beside Rowlett Creek that goes right down through Garland, that church? Is it right beside the creek? Okay, because I'm trying to remember if it's the same church or not. But years after all of that, if it's the same church, they had a hostile takeover by a motorcycle gang. They came in there and they overwhelmed the little church and voted out their pastor and voted in their own pastor, and they took over, a hostile takeover of the church. Now, that's the reason we have 90 days, by the way. They eventually took that case to a judge here in Texas, in town, and that judge, being a righteous man, he kicked that group of motorcycle gang in the teeth and said, you give that church back to the rightful owners and you're going to pay fair market rental value for all the time you've been in there kicking them out. Give them money and get out and give their place back to them. And that's the reason today we have a 90-day delay, because hostile take, it's a reality even in our own cities. Even in our own cities. And so, you know, but the point of the message and point of your testimonies here, as well as Dory's testimony, there's a connection. And I can tell you where it started. It started with Jesus Christ. That's where it all started. And I'm so grateful for that. Every one of us have a story. Whether we're comfortable telling it or not, we have a story. And it's a great story. And I hope you're willing to tell it. And I hope you're willing to share it with others so that they too can be saved. But I tell you what, many people will not if we don't. If we're not willing to say, they'll not hear, and they won't get saved. It's imperative that the redeemed of the Lord share the gospel. It's imperative we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who are lost. They too need to be saved. There's a lot of people running around making noises outside of their apartments, and they need more than just a place to go bang on pots and pans. They need a church home, and they need a place of people who are gathered together in the name of Christ, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of Christ. Let's stand together for prayer.